John chapter 3, and our text will be verses 16 through 21. So we've been going through John 3 here during the Advent season and focusing on why God sent his Son. And of course, this is a central passage of the chapter, the main emphasis of what God's Word is saying in this chapter found right here. In this passage, John 3:16 through 21, this is the word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This ends the reading of God's word, and you may be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, please now we pray that you would take your word and plant it deep in us, to shape and fashion us for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A little over 2,000 years ago, in a little town in Judea, which was quite historic even in that day, a baby boy was born. The first child for a young couple who were not even yet married. This child was probably one of thousands of babies born on that same night throughout the world, but while the names of all of those other children have been lost to history, we all know the name of that child born in Bethlehem as well as his parents' names. In fact, we, along with more than 2 billion others, are celebrating his birth this year. In over 160 countries worldwide, his birth is recognized as a national holiday. Schools let out, businesses close, all government offices close in order to recognize and celebrate the birth of this child born to a poor, unknown family in this tiny village in the Middle East. And I wonder, have you ever just thought about just how amazing that actually is? But of course, not everyone celebrates his birth. Those countries that are predominantly Islamic or ruled by a dictator who demands the people to only worship him, like in North Korea, or in places that are filled with the worship of millions of different gods. There are also many people within nations that do recognize Christmas who don't celebrate, who even refuse to celebrate, who will even make up their own reasons to celebrate, since, of course, everyone else is. They will just give it some other name and then try their best to not identify themselves with the one who was born in Bethlehem and was laid in a manger. The world is divided up between those who believe the truth about why that child was born and those who don't. There will even be a division among those who do celebrate his birth, for many, you know, may enjoy celebrating and yet not really believe what the Bible says about his birth, while others will base their entire lives upon their hope in what that child came to accomplish. So what we are going to do this morning is we're going to hear what the Bible says about why this child was born and what he came to accomplish, and why all people are divided between those who believe in him and those who don't. So the main point then of verses 16 to 21 of John 3 is that we must all consider the eternal significance of belief or unbelief in the Son of God. We must all consider the eternal significance of belief or unbelief in the Son of God. So this passage begins with by far the most famous verse in all of the Bible, and that is because it is a wonderful summary of the gospel and why God sent his Son into the world, all in one sentence. But what many people don't realize is that there are actually very meaningful verses that come after that verse that help to further explain the significance of the message of that verse. So we'll take some time on verse 16 this morning, which shows us the great blessing of belief in God's Son, and then we will consider why we need to believe that message in verses 17 and 18, and then why we don't believe in verses 19 through 21. So John 3:16 is such a beloved verse because it reveals to us the stunning love of God. Let's look at that verse again. The stunning love of God revealed for us here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. One of the problems of preaching John 3:16 is because for those of us who grew up in the church, this verse is very familiar to us, and sometimes familiarity breeds contempt. If you've had this verse memorized since you were 7 years old, then you may be tempted to think you know all there is to know about the verse. You may be tempted to kind of tune out what I'm going to say about it right now. After all, you've heard it all before, right? Your understanding of God has been so shaped by this verse that you are not at all surprised that God so loved the world, but you should be. That God loves the world at all ought to be stunning for us. But instead, we all just kind of assume that, well, God should love the world, right? I mean, why wouldn't he? It's what he's supposed to do. But if you were like Nicodemus, the man that we met in verse 1 of John 3, who had come to inquire of Jesus here, and you were a Jewish religious leader and teacher like he was as a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, then you would have been stunned to hear what Jesus says about God. You would have expected Jesus to say something more like this: for God so loved Israel, or for God so loved the Jews, or even his people that he gave his only Son. But instead, Jesus says, for God so loved the world. Prior to this, in all of the Jewish writings, God's love had only been spoken of as for his people Israel, not for anyone outside of Israel. For what John means about the world here, it's not like planet Earth or the universe or all of creation. For in John's gospel and elsewhere in the New Testament, most often what's meant by the world is all of humanity that is in rebellion against God, that is created beings who have all turned away from God, who have rejected him, who have declared both by what they have said and by their disobedience and their idolatry that they have no love for God and believe that they could do just fine without him. All sinful people, both among the Jewish people, as well as outside of the Jewish people, that is the world that God so loved here. As one great Bible teacher put it, God's love is amazing, not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. The second stunning thing about God's love is then the action that he took for the rebellious world that he loved. For it more specifically says here, for God loved the world in this way. Or, for this is how God loved the world. That he gave his only son. He gave the most valuable, the most precious, the most incredibly amazing gift that he could possibly give. He gave his one and only son. This ought to remind us of what we just heard a few weeks ago when we were in Genesis 22. There we heard God say to Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son he loved, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. This son whom God had promised Abraham, the son who was the only son born to Abraham and his wife, Sarah, in their old age, when it was impossible for them to produce children on their own, and God gave them this child. He gave them this son whom they loved. And God called Abraham to give him over to be killed as a sacrifice on an altar. We were amazed then that Abraham was willing to do so, that his trust in the Lord was so strong that he was willing to do whatever the Lord commanded him to do. That Abraham so loved God that he was willing to give his son to him. But then we were so relieved, as I'm sure Abraham was, when the Lord stopped him from harming Isaac and instead provided a ram for the sacrifice. So the ram died in the place of Abraham's son. And now here in John 3, we see God so loved the world, the rebellious, the wicked, the sinful world, that he gave his only son. And we know that gave his only son meant the same thing as it meant for Abraham, that God was giving his only son as a sacrifice to be killed in the place of sinners. For in verse 14 here in John 3, we heard that he would be lifted up in the same way that Moses had lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness on a pole. So God's son would be lifted up on a pole. That is, he would be crucified so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So this has got to be stunning for us to hear, as well as if we were taking it seriously. For this terrible world that God's wrath and judgment for their sin and rebellion, God, instead of condemning them, he gives up his son to be lifted up on a cross, to die in their place, and that whoever of this wicked world would believe in him, God would give them eternal life, and they would not perish. This eternal life is not just for those who are the Jews. It is not just for those who have tried to be obedient. It is not just for those who have some kind of a family connection to religious people. It is not just for someone who was raised in the church. It's not just for someone who's memorized John 3:16. No, it is for whoever believes. That is, whoever trusts in Jesus. Whoever believes that Jesus really is the incarnate Son of God, that his life and his death, resurrection and ascension into heaven accomplished for us all that was necessary for sinners like us to be saved from the wrath of God that we deserved and have eternal life. Whoever, it says, whoever entrusts themselves to Jesus as the Son of God and as their only hope of salvation and renounces any righteousness of their own will be granted eternal life from God and freedom from sin and guilt and will be given pleasures forevermore with the Lord in glory. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we celebrate his birth. But next we see the necessity of belief in God's only Son in the next few verses. I'll read again from verse 16 on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, for many people, their Bibles end here at verse 16. Or for some, you know, they might include verse 17, but for a lot of people in churches like ours, they think what Jesus says here ends at verse 17, and they're actually shocked to learn that there are more verses here in John 3. And it's a bit ironic that the most famous verse in the whole Bible is verse 16, and then probably the most unknown verses in the Bible are the verses that come directly after it, here through verse 21. We love to hear about God's love for the world, but we don't appreciate hearing that anyone in the world might be condemned. But that's exactly what we find here. Look at verse 18 again. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This passage introduces for us the somewhat uncomfortable truth that the world is divided up into two groups of people. I'm not referring to the two groups as being, you know, male and female, not referring to the two groups as the rich and the poor, not even as the Jews and the Gentiles. No, what God's word is showing us here is that there is a stark contrast between two groups of people in the world. These verses show us three main contrasts between these two types of people. And the first contrast that we see that provides the description for these two different groups, that is, believers, those who believe in God the Son for their salvation, and unbelievers, those who do not believe in the Son. They have not put their trust in the Son of God to save them from condemnation. They don't believe they need to. And secondly, another contrast in verse 16. Believers then have eternal life, and unbelievers then shall perish eternally. That's exactly what verse 16 both declares and implies. Look at that again. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And third, believers are not condemned, but unbelievers stand condemned already. And that's, of course, in verse 18. So this is the main reason why it says in verse 17 that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. It's because the world was condemned already. If it wasn't, the world would not have needed a Savior. So the world that Jesus was born into when Joseph and Mary first laid their eyes on him and laid him in that manger, it was a world that was already condemned. It was not a neutral world. It was a world filled with sin, filled with rebellion and idolatry. It was a dark place. That is why God sent his only Son, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He is the only way of salvation. Therefore, if anyone believes in the Son, he will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. And when they stand before the Lord in judgment, they will not have any hope of his mercy. So belief in Jesus then is a critical necessity for each of us. Without personally trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sins, and for your righteousness before God, you cannot have eternal life. You cannot escape condemnation. And I can say with utmost certainty that there is no more essential response that you are to have today from hearing God's word than for you to make sure that you have your trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope of acceptance before a holy God. But I know some of you might feel like there are some things that, well, you need to take care of first. You know, you need to clean up your act. You need to work on bringing reconciliation to some relationships that you have. Or maybe you think you need to break some bad habits first. Now, I'm not going to tell you that those aren't important things for you to consider. You will need to address them. But we are saved not because of something done by us. Not because of anything done in us. But because of something done for us. By the Son whom God sent into the world. He saved us with what he did. We are called here to believe. Our response then to what God did is simply to believe. It is simply to trust what God's word says about Jesus. But note, it is an active, ongoing believing. That's what verse 18 is saying. It says, whoever believes. Or it might be better said, whoever is believing. That is an ongoing, active, present tense verb. It is not just that you prayed a prayer once and confessed that you believed in Jesus a long time ago. No, it's a life-changing, heart-transforming, ongoing trust in Jesus. It is actively believing. Therefore, it's something that God does in us. As we saw back in verses 1 through 8 here in chapter 3, your belief then is a result of you being born again by God's Spirit. It is not a result of your obedience or your cleaning yourself up or your doing some good works to make up for your sins. It is looking upon Christ and seeing in him the grace, the help, the righteousness, and the salvation that you need, and then moving towards him in faith. Remember, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you are a sinner, then you are someone that Jesus came to save. And yet there are many who hear that and just don't believe. They don't respond. There are many who know that their lives, you know, they probably aren't what they should be, but they refuse to do anything about it. They hear the salvation and the eternal life that God offers them in his Son, and yet they prefer to stay away or to keep it at arm's length. They don't want to get too serious about it. And the question is why? Why not believe? Why not come? Why not receive the gift that God has given to them? And that's what the Lord addresses next in verses 19 through 21. Here we see why we don't believe in God's only Son. It says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In my teenage years, I was heavily into sports, especially basketball. I played a lot of basketball, and I tended then to spend a lot of time with friends who were also into basketball, who played on my team, and we would play against each other. We'd go to open gyms. We'd go to parks. We'd come over to each other's houses that we had courts and hoops, and we'd play together. We'd practice together. We'd even organize pickup games with guys from neighboring towns and school districts around us, which of course was a very challenging thing in those days to do before the internet and cell phones. But we did it. But I also had one friend, and I'll just call him Herman, who didn't play any sports at all. He was not into sports at all. He didn't go out for any sports in high school. He was different. I did not have hardly anything in common with Herman, but I really enjoyed spending time with him. So when I wasn't playing basketball, and I wasn't with my basketball friends, I was with him, watching movies, working on his old Ford Bronco, or just driving around. And looking back on it, I know one of the main reasons why I so enjoyed spending time with Herman was because he was not a believer. No one in his family was a believer. They were quite proud of their unbelief. They had no fear of God, and their behavior and their lifestyle was something that reflected their unbelief in some of the most obvious ways. And I was attracted to that lifestyle. One time, Herman asked me if I could spend the night with him on a Saturday night. Well, we're still in junior high, and I asked my parents if that'd be okay, thinking there's no way they're going to allow this, you know, because I'd have to miss church on Sunday morning. But surprisingly, my mom said okay, with one condition. I needed to go to their church and bring back the bulletin to prove we had gone. Well, they never went to church. So when I told Herman that we'd have to go to a church service, well, he said, oh, no problem. My stepdad can bring us somewhere. I was a little nervous about that plan. So before his parents went to bed on that Saturday night, I asked his stepdad just what the plan was, you know, where we were going to be going to church in the morning. And his stepdad rolled his eyes and went to the newspaper and looked through the newspaper listings for churches in the area, and he found one that had the latest start time for a service the next morning. It was a Methodist church in Storm Lake, a few miles away. So the next morning, he drove Herman and I there and dropped us off at that church and said he'd be back in an hour. And Herman and I went into the church building. I grabbed a bulletin, and then we snuck out a different door and walked to a gas station and got candy and pop and hung around there for a while and then walked around town and eventually got back to the church before the service ended and hung out in the bathroom until we could hear the service was over. And then we walked out with everyone else. You know, why did I enjoy hanging out so much with that friend? Well, in those days, I hated the light. I didn't enjoy the light. Herman and I loved doing things that I was not allowed to do. And his family lived in a way that attracted me at that time. The way they talked, the movies they watched, the things that they talked about, people that they made fun of, I enjoyed it. I loved the darkness rather than the light. Now, I was raised in a wonderful church with pastors who faithfully preached the gospel. I was loved there by Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders who spoke to me the word of God and called me to believe. I knew how Christians were supposed to act, and I played the part as best as I could when I was at that church, but I didn't believe. Not because I didn't understand the gospel, and definitely not because I didn't think it was true. Because I did. I'd seen enough people tell their stories of being transformed by the gospel. I saw some people and witnessed their lives being turned around by the gospel. I personally knew people who willingly gave up a comfortable life in Iowa to go to a very hard place in a country on the other side of the world to try to make disciples of Jesus. I knew the gospel was real. I just thought the darkness was more fun. And the Bible says here that that is the main reason why people refuse to believe. This is the judgment, that light, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So here are two more of the stark contrasts that separate believers and unbelievers. Believers love the light. That is, they love righteousness. They love holiness. They love the justice that is embodied in Jesus Christ. While unbelievers love darkness and hate the light. Believers live by the truth of God's word, or more literally, they do the truth. While unbelievers, it says, do what is evil. Coming to faith in Christ is not an intellectual problem. It is not because God hasn't given us enough evidence that he is real and that his word is true and that Jesus of Nazareth truly was the Son of God. The main reason the Bible says that unbelievers don't come to faith in Christ is because they love the darkness rather than the light. Just like on Christmas morning when, you know, when one of your children bursts in to your bedroom door and clicks on the light to wake you up far earlier than you were expecting to happen. And what do? You quickly try to pull the blankets, you know, over your eyes, trying to hide from what seems like the sun itself blazing all of its terrible brightness right there in your bedroom. The Bible says we prefer to hide under the covers of darkness because we don't want to give up our sin. We don't want it to be exposed. We're more comfortable there. And if that is you this morning, first of all, know that I understand. Once I was right where you are, in the darkness, unwilling to come forward, not wanting to give up the comfort of my sin and unbelief. And know that every single believer in this room understands that as well. That was their experience. But you must know what the Bible says about your condition. You are under God's condemnation, and you will perish in your sin, and you will not enjoy eternal life with God in the new heavens and the new earth. Instead, the Bible says, if you persist in your unbelief, you will be cast into the lake that burns with fire to suffer for your sins forever. But as we've seen in this passage, it doesn't have to be that way for you. For again, it says, God so loved the world, that is, the world that you are a part of, the world in rebellion against God, that he gave his only son, that whoever, that is anyone, Anyone who believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That can be you. That can be you. God's calling you to come. Come out of the darkness. Come into the light. Don't hide yourself under the covers of your sin and guilt. Come to the light. It will be scary at first. It will be uncomfortable. But just like the light that comes in the mornings, once you get out of the darkness of your sin, you'll come to love the light. And we'll see it was all the gracious work of God bringing you to himself. For the works have been carried out in God. It's his work that he's doing in you. So come. Come to the light of Christ. Trust in him and have eternal life.